scared. He's got to look and quiet.
You don't even have to quiet on it.
Good morning, class.
Good morning.
Welcome. It's good to see everybody today. We're going to start something new. Are y'all ready for something new?
Yes, sir.
We're going to do a few weeks. I don't have many weeks left, and then I have my summer vacation, where I get to sit in the back and make smart remarks while doing it. So anyway, we're gonna do something, and we only have 4 or 5 weeks to do it, and that's not enough. But I hope it's enough to whet your appetite for it. And I really am. I appreciate the feedback that I get from you, but I really want to get more feedback from you concerning this. We're going to start a little series that we're just going to call The Kingdom of God. And I want to say something. Well, let's go ahead and do the opening question, and then I'll say something. So the opening question is,
if I had to pick another country to live in, I would pick
Australia.
I thought about Australia. The one that I like that's really close to Australia is New Zealand.
You can't own a gun in either one of those countries.
Well, I don't care, so.
Yeah, I don't have one anyway. So I have a whole stockpile of rubber bands.
So I can't take my husband or son with me there, is what you're saying. So. Okay, I'm
going to
go to Australia.
Even better.
I've lived 59 years and hadn't needed a gun yet. It's amazing.
You never know.
All right, anybody else? Also, there's Australia. I thought about Australia and New Zealand. The reason I think New Zealand, it's just so beautiful. And I think it would be too cold there for me, though.
Oh, wait, is Australia cold?
Well, no, Australia's not all that cold, depending on where you are, but New Zealand is. Somebody else?
Holland?
Like with the Dutch, the windmills and the...
And the wood shoes?
Canada.
There you go.
Canada. What do you think, Jack? Where's Jack?
Well, I'm from there, so...
I know, that's what I'm saying. Would you recommend it?
I'm thinking about Mexico.
How many of you would say Mexico? I wondered about that since there's so many of us in here that speak Spanish. Dale, you speaking Spanish yet?
No.
Anybody go back to Mexico?
It is so hot.
I would.
Who's that?
Jay.
Where would you go in Mexico?
Deep south.
Way down there.
Yep.
Way on down. Is there less scary stuff down there? Or?
I don't know, but I would hope so.
Acapulco?
Yeah.
I bet Venezuela.
Anybody else?
I bet Venezuela.
Venezuela? They're having some trouble right now. I don't know if I would get a Venezuela.
They say that that's all good food.
Well, there's... Yeah.
Anybody else?
Well, Colombia.
Colombia?
A little safer than Venezuela. You might want to look at Margarita Island. Just off the coast of Venezuela.
Where is that? There's a little country in the Middle East, and I did a little looking, and I couldn't find it, which means I just don't Google very well. There's a small country in the Middle East. It's an oil-rich nation, and everybody who lives there is a millionaire because the benevolent monarchy that runs the place shares the oil,
the wealth,
and everybody that lives there is a millionaire. I don't think it's Kuwait. I mean, I know there's lots of mayors, but I think it's, and I don't know the...
It's the Amalfi coastline.
The Iraqi coastline.
Amalfi coastline.
Iraqi. What's there?
Millionaires.
I also thought about Switzerland.
Too expensive.
Switzerland looks great on all of the DVDs that I have. So. Okay. So, the reason that I think it's important, and I think maybe now more than ever, for us who live in the West, live in a democracy, and we're going to talk more about that in coming weeks, live in a republic, and have a live in a country that has a constitution, live in a country that was created, you know, everything happens in response to something else, right? There's no such thing as original thought. And so everything is happening in reaction to something else. So the people who came and founded the United States of America, they were leaving a system of government, a monarchy, that they didn't want a monarchy. And the whole point of the Constitution and the way it's written, with the checks and balances and all that, is to make sure that a monarchy never happens here. But that was in reaction to something else. There's a quote from Churchill, and he said, "Democracy is the absolute worst form of government, except for all the rest." We'll talk a little bit more about that. But we have a. It's interesting. Mark brings up, you know, when somebody says Australia, well, you can't own a gun there. Well, you know, you ask the Australians and they would say, no big deal.
No.
You ask the Americans, well, it depends on who you talk to. You might ask the Americans and they would say, oh, man, we got to have our guns, you know. This whole country was built with guns, more than anything else, probably. But different cultures and different styles of government lend themselves to the creation of different kinds of culture, which lends themselves to the creation of different kinds of people. And so, just like, you know, and you bump up against that when, for instance, you go, how many of you have been to Japan? Anybody in here been to Japan? Strange place, isn't it? I mean, very interesting cultural differences in Japan. Some of you have been to the Middle East. Extremely different. Well, those cultural differences, you know, it's sort of like, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Is it a cultural difference? Is it the culture that determines the government or the governing style? Or is it the governing style that over a period of hundreds or thousands of years, or even tens of years in some situations, creates a culture? Well, why is this something that we should be talking about in a Bible class? Well, lest you worry that I'm going political on you, I'm not. So I want to take you back to the public ministry of Jesus. And let's say, so you get up one morning, and you know, you're living in the Roman Empire, in the area where Jesus was doing his ministry in Palestine. And you heard that he's going to be sort of in your area. And you think, you know, I'm going to go see what this is all about. And so you decide to not work that day. You probably don't work for anybody. You just work for yourself. You think, well, you know, I got enough for food for the next couple of days. I think maybe I'm going to go out and see what this is all about. And so you go out and you get close enough to Jesus to hear him teaching. What do you think on any given day would be the primary subject that Jesus would be talking about? Not a trick question. This is just an honest question. What do you think he would be talking about?
The kingdom of heaven.
The coming of the kingdom.
The coming of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That is... You know, and we're going to talk more, and we're going to hopefully redefine some ideas and even some very special words like the word gospel may get redefined for you as we talk about the kingdom of God, using Jesus as our source. So in Matthew chapter 4, when the minister, after Jesus is baptized, after he is tempted, when his Galilean ministry begins, he says, his first quote is, I'm here because, and he says, I want you to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark chapter 1, there's a little bit of a discussion about what John the Baptist was doing and what his ministry was, preparing the way for the Lord. And then Jesus, after his baptism, after his temptation, which isn't a big long story in the Gospel of Mark, it's pretty short. And then the very first thing Jesus says that's recorded after his ministry starts in Galilee is basically three-pronged. It says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, by the way, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. But in Matthew and Luke and Mark, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. Now, this talk of kingdom is not something that was difficult for the people that were listening to Jesus. Not difficult for them to comprehend. They understood all of the nuances, both good and bad, of being a subject in a kingdom. What do I mean by that? A subject in a kingdom.
Being under the rule.
Yeah. You know, we use the word, we're citizens of the United States. Well, you can be a citizen in a monarchy as well. For instance, there are citizens in Great Britain. But Great Britain is no longer a hardcore monarchy, is it? It's no longer a pure monarchy. It's a very watered-down monarchy, but it's primarily democratic. So they have citizens, but when you start thinking and talking in terms of their relationship to the monarchy or to the queen, they are her, not her citizens, they are her what?
Subjects.
So this is an idea that is completely foreign to us as citizens of the United States of America. We are absolutely, we've heard in church, if you've been doing the church thing for a long time, you've heard about the kingdom of heaven, you've heard the terminology used, you've prayed the prayer.
The kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You've heard Jesus say most of the time, and by the way, what led to this 4 or 5 week study or sort of introduction to the concept of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a conversation that Dale and I had. It's, you know, I'm always asking my pastor, where do you think we should take class after we finish this? After we finish the Countdown to Calvary, what should we do with the little time I've got left for this session? He said, how about the parables? And I thought, oh, that's great. Got to look at the parables. And, you know, most of the parables start like this. Jesus is out and a crowd gathers and he begins to teach and he starts with these words. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a man who had two sons. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who had a field. The kingdom of heaven is like... So, over and over and over again, if you had to boil down, and in fact, I'm going to introduce an idea to you. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that right now. All right, so I've done enough talking about this because we need to get into this. Because today, the title of our lesson is rather disturbing. If you look at it and realize that I'm not being cute or silly like I am sometimes with my titles, this is a serious title. The title of today's lesson is what?
The End of the Kingdom of God.
Have you ever stopped to think, why would the primary focus of the work and ministry of Jesus, and I want you to start to get your mind around that and decide whether you think that's right or not right. But the primary thrust of the ministry of Christ, his earthly ministry, what he was here to do was to usher in the what?
The kingdom.
Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. Why So back up and let's do some, you know, maybe you would might call it literary forensics. Why does Jesus, why is that his work? Why does he need to show up in the special way that he did, fulfilling all of the New Testament, Old Testament prophecies about Messiah? Why does he need to show up and begin to reestablish, to usher in the kingdom of heaven? It's because the kingdom of heaven is gone, is not on the earth. Think about that. Have you ever thought about that before? There was a moment in time when the kingdom of God ceased to exist. And that's what we're going to look at today. We have to go all the way back to what? 1 Samuel 6? Is that where we're going?
1 Samuel 8.
1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. So we got to do a couple of little things before we get into that. And hopefully we won't take too long. I know I'm taking too long, but okay.
The judges ruled Israel for 338 to 450 years. What?
So most of the time when I try to give you a date, I try to be a little bit better than a span of 150 years. Okay? Or nearly 150 years. It's difficult in this situation because, you know, I like to try to use the text, the Bible, as my reference points for dating things. Now, we got a problem. So I've asked Dale, and if you want to do this, if you've got your Bibles or your whatever you use to access the Bible, turn over to, and this is very important. First, we're going to go to the New King James Version. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 16.
13.
Is it 13?
Yes.
I thought it was 16. That's right, 16, because Paul is on his Galatian ministry. He's in Asia Minor, and he's in Pisidian Antioch. Remember, there was this big Antioch, Syrian Antioch, that was on the Mediterranean. And then on into the interior, there was a smaller community, and it was called Antioch, and it was in a region called Pisidia. And so he's explaining to the folks, he's telling them the story, starting with about, what, verse 13, something like that. He's starting...
17.
Well, he's starting to tell, I think in 13, he's starting to tell the story of Israel and its relationship with God and how it came out of Egypt and all this kind of stuff. And then we get to, what, 16 or 17?
17, yeah.
Listen now. And follow along if you've got it. This is the New King James Version.
The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet.
So, the New King James Version, which is based on the Old King James Version, which is based on a certain set of ancient manuscripts.
Textus Receptus.
Yes. Says very clearly there that the period of the judges' rule, that there was this, was 450 years. But then we go to most other modern translations. We're going to go to the NIV because we're most familiar with that. And listen to what the NIV says. So the New King James Version just said very specifically that the rule of the judges lasted 450 years. But let's listen now to the NIV version of this story.
The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country, and for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet.
So, what does that say? What's the difference? Did I catch it? Pretty obvious, right? In the New King James Version, it says that the rule of the judges happened for 450 years. In the NIV, it sort of lumps it all together. The coming out of Egypt, the wandering in the desert, the settling of the promised land, and the rule of the judges lasted about 450 years. Now, why would I even bring that up? Because Dale says, you know, Dale, by the way, you know, Mother and I have stopped, we've stopped driving. And so we're depending on you to get us here on Sunday mornings. And we appreciate so much. And Dale was doing that this morning, came to get me. And Mother's not feeling well. And he says, why would you even bring that up? Well, I'm not bringing that up to spark controversy or to introduce controversy. I'm bringing that up so that if you're ever sitting down with somebody and they're looking for reasons to disavow or disprove the Bible as something that's valid or has any authority, they can use something like this to do it. That they're, depending on the version of the Bible you look at, you get two different numbers. Now, is that, so here's the question. Is that a big deal? Well, the answer is no. It's not a big deal. You're dealing with ancient, unless, and please stop me if you need clarification, because you know I can't see you. So I don't know whether you're already asleep. Some of you wait until a little later in class to do that. I don't know if you're already, but, so stop me if you, but, the Bible was translated from ancient, most of them incomplete texts that were found in the Middle East over a period of lots of years. And the texts, for instance, the most recent texts that were found were the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were found in the 40s. Well, the King James Version of the Bible was put together in the 1600s, long before what some might consider to be a more accurate representation of the text was found in the 1940s. And it's got a different message. It's got a different set of numbers. But it depends on your perspective. Because some might say, yeah, but the King James Version was based on older archaeological finds, older texts. And the older is more trustworthy than the newer. It just depends on your perspective as a scholar. But these are things that if you are a literalist, if a person, or if you're trying to find a reason to criticize the Bible, those are two things. If you're a literalist, you got a problem. Because you got two different renderings of the same story in two different versions of the Bible. And if you are just looking for a reason to disprove or disavow the Bible as being a serious document, this would be a reason to do it. What I'm saying to you is, from a scholarly standpoint, you know, we're not asked as people of faith to check our brains at the door. You know, it's okay for us to say, I understand that the King James Version was based on this set of ancient texts, but the New International Version had those as well as newer discoveries, and it came out to be slightly different. And that's okay. It's already 10 o'clock. So, all right. What's next?
What did the judges do?
Okay, so what did the judges do? Y'all studied the judges on Wednesday nights for a while, right?
They did.
What did the judges do?
They judged.
Well, they judged, obviously. They settled problems, okay? They did that. What else did they do? Okay.
It turns.
The turn.
At some point, they kind of slid away.
Some of them.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay. All right. But I'm thinking in terms of what was their role in governing Israel.
Oh. Were they the leaders?
They were leaders.
Bring them back to repentance.
But what did they do? What was their, if you had to write a job description of a judge in Israel, what was it?
Governor.
Rule over them.
They were the prophet. They were the leader. They were the one restoring them back to God. They were the sometimes the leader in battle. They were lots of things. They were everything.
It was an absolutely beautiful. It found its roots way back when Moses was trying to guide them through the wilderness. And if you remember, Moses was the guy that everybody came to answer all their problems. And he didn't have enough time in the day to deal with all those people. So who was it that told him? Was it his father-in-law?
Yes, Jethro.
Said, hey, Moses. Probably didn't say that, but you know. hey, Moses, is what he said.
Yo, Moses.
You don't have time for this. You got other stuff you need to be involved in. So, let's, you know, think in terms of, okay, first of all, we have 12 tribes. So pick leaders there. Then in each one of the tribes are divided up into different groups, and they've got elders, and divided up. Keep dividing up until you got a lot of folks helping you do all this governing. And then they'll deal with the petty stuff, and you have to and then if there's something that they just can't decide, and people will not abide by their ruling, then you deal with it. But that's going to be rare, and that way you can get along with other stuff that you're supposed to be doing. The judge thing, the whole Israel under the judges was Israel trying to be the kingdom of God, because their king was God. And the beauty of what the judges did is they were the leaders, but they were also the prophets. You didn't need two men to do the same thing. They did it all. They also led people into battle when God said, go to battle. They didn't need a separate and apart, a different group of people to make that decision. It was a beautiful theological, theology-based theocracy is what you would call it. And God was the king. Now, having said all that, there was a moment in time when it ended. Now, we're going to start going really fast. So hopefully we can get to the end of this. All right, here we go.
Then this happened, 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's judges. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second son was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. Normal stuff.
Normal stuff. It was not unusual for when the judge started to get too old to do his job as a judge, his sons would take over. But there's a problem.
But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. In other words,
they were losers. They were corrupt losers. And everybody knew it. Let's keep going.
So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Sounds reasonable, except for one thing.
So this is a reasonable request. Look, we don't want, you know, this judge is saying, we don't want your sons to become judges. They're losers. Everybody knows they're losers. Everybody knows they're corrupt. We don't want, there's no way that we want them. So, we want a king. Makes sense. Makes sense that we want a king. Here's the problem. This phrase that I'm sure you most everybody in this room already knows what I'm talking about.
We're all like all other nations.
We want to be like everybody else. Now, I want to remind you of something. Okay? So, one of the main differences between, for instance, a monarchy and a democracy is that a monarchy is based on covenant. A democracy is based on constitution. So, the covenant has to come from someone has to initiate the covenant. And in this case, God being the king, he initiated the covenant. And it started way back with Abraham, and periodically God would, as he dealt with someone else, would adjust the covenant to fit that person. Until he finally brought the Israelites out of Egypt, met them at the mountain, and made a covenant, instead of with just one family, with a whole nation. And he said, I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. And if you do, if you live the way I ask you to live, you will prosper. If you don't, you won't. That's my covenant. That's my promise. Are you in? And if you remember, we've talked about this as well. Israel said what?
We're in.
We're in. Until we're not. Okay? And so then, throughout the next 400 years or so, there was this weighing of the relationship with God, this waning of Israel's commitment, and then this repentance and this coming back to God. And God would always, as they came back, would forgive them and restore and restate the covenant, and the nation of Israel would go on being the kingdom of God on earth. That's what its lofty goal was. That's what God had called it to do. And in that covenant, starting with Abraham and moving all the way through to Moses and then to the Mount Sinai, this was part of the covenant. I am calling you out. I want you to be holy. What's the word holy mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. I want you to be drastically and obviously and demonstrably different than every other nation on earth, than every other kingdom on earth. That's part of my covenant. Are you in? We're in. Okay? That was part of the covenant. Until this moment when they said, we want a king because we want to be like everybody else. What's going on next?
But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel.
This is a bad translation because, and once again, we need to hurry. I'm sorry. But when you hear the word displeased, this displeased Samuel, what does that mean to you?
He was unhappy about it.
He was unhappy about it. He was angry about it? Would you say that? Let me tell you what was really, really going on with Samuel. First of all, his feelings were hurt, even though he knew his sons were losers. His feelings were hurt because, and we're going to get a real sense of this based on what's about to be said by God. But what Samuel, what it really means when it says his feelings were hurt. He was, all of a sudden, what went into his mind, has this ever happened to you on a job, or being a parent, or being a husband, or being a wife, or being a whatever? You know, have you ever stopped and something's happened and you realize, I haven't been a very good whatever? And this is what's going through, this is really what's going through Samuel's mind. They want a king because I've been a bad judge. And God's going to set him straight. Listen to what happens next.
So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. An awesome and terrible clarification.
This is one of those statements that you could talk about, and we could talk about for hours. We don't have time. I just want you to somehow hear the Lord your God say to his servant Samuel, it's not you they're unhappy with, it's me. They don't want me as their king. What we're about to see here is the end of the kingdom of God. It's about to become the kingdom of Saul, and then the kingdom of David, and then the kingdom of Solomon. That's how it's referred to in Scripture, not the kingdom of God. All right, let's keep going.
Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others make weapons of war and equipments for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Sounds great. Where do I sign up? Right?
Now, do y'all hear all that stuff? Under the judges, the system of judges that God had in place in his king, in God's kingdom, none of that was required. The judges didn't say, give me the first fruits of your harvest. The judges didn't say, send me your strongest sons. The judges didn't say, I'm going to what we call in our society, eminent domain, I'm going to annex the best part of your vineyard, or the best part of your field, or land. But you know what? King's going to do that. King's going to do it, and when you cry out to me, your ex-king, the king you fired, for deliverance, I will not answer. You want a king? I'll give you a king. And this is somewhat reminiscent of, and if you want to write out in the margin, Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 24. Dale, can you find that for us?
Yep.
Romans 1, 24. God is known for this. But once you decide and you look him in the eye and you say, I don't want to do it your way, there are times when God will say, okay, do it your way.
Romans 1:24. So, it's easier said than done, apparently. This is the third time I have selected Romans 1.
Anybody else got it?
Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of his bodies with one another.
So, previous to that, Paul's been describing how, whether you had the book of Genesis or not, there's enough evidence in the world that there is a creator. There's a God behind all of this. And everybody should know it, and everybody should respond to it. But men didn't. Human beings didn't. And so even the ones that had Genesis didn't at times. And so God said, okay, fine. You want to do it your way, go do it your way, and we'll see how it turns out. And that's exactly what happened here. It's horrible. It's awesome that God would say, okay, do it your way. It's horrifying that God would say, okay, do it your way. Keep reading.
But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all of the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Here's a little salt in the deep spiritual wound.
So the wound's already there. We want a king so we can be like everybody else, which is an absolute violation of the covenant. In two ways. We want a human king and not a Yahweh king, not a Jehovah king. And we want to be like everybody else.
And not set apart.
Not set apart. Not holy. We're tired of the holy stuff, okay? We're tired of the set apart stuff. We want to be like everybody else. All right, let's keep going.
When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. An awesome and horrifying concession.
I don't really think I need to make a comment. It's the concession that you wish never happened.
Can I hit something real quick? It says, with a king, the previous verse says, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Did they miss the whole entering Canaan thing?
When had God not done that?
Right.
Is the thing you're pointing out.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
So, anyway, just struck me.
It's because, look, when you decide what you want,
yeah.
Let's be honest about something, okay? When you decide that you're more interested in being involved in a special sort of kind of sin that you want to be involved in, that I want to be involved in, reason goes out the window.
Right.
And you just start making stuff up. And the stuff they're making up is, we want to be a king so that we'll have somebody that can lead us into victorious battle. Oh, really? You haven't had that for, these 400 years? All right, let's keep going.
Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everybody go back to your own town. What is Samuel really saying?
What Samuel is really saying is, all right, shut up. I don't want to hear anymore. You're foolish, foolish people. Go home. Get out of my sight. That is what he's really... What we just read is the nice, cleaned up Bible stuff that you read in church. That's what he's really saying is, get out of my sight. You foolish people. What you've just done, you have no idea. You have no idea what's coming down the pipe. But you asked for it, and you got it. All right?
Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven.
Okay, so hundreds of years later, Jesus, who is here and who says, I am here to tell you something. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is drawing near. The kingdom of God is moving in. How much time have I got left?
4 minutes.
This is something that I want you to really start to understand about what Jesus is saying when he talks about the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is moving in. What he's saying, okay, so the expectation of the people as they looked for a Messiah in that day was that Messiah was going to come in and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was going to be reestablished on the earth, not in the form of a judge, of the judges, but in the form of the earthly king. They weren't even looking for a reestablishment of the kingdom of God. They were looking for the reestablishment of the kingdom of David. Okay? And their vision of that was that as the kingdom of God would come in and destroy the kingdom of the world, and then the kingdom of God would rule. And to a certain degree, that kind of theology has worked its way into the thinking of the modern day church. That God, that Jesus at the second coming will destroy all of this. And some believe set up a kingdom on earth. Others believe take everyone who has been faithful to his kingdom in heaven. But that this kingdom will be destroyed. I'm going to introduce to you an idea that Jesus was trying to communicate. And I'm wondering to what degree do we adjust our thinking today. Jesus wasn't saying that the kingdom of God is about to come in and destroy the kingdom of the earth. That's not what he was saying. And Paul, as he talks about the kingdom moving further in to the kingdom of the world, doesn't talk about that either, except with some apocalyptic stuff. What Jesus is saying is, look, the kingdom of God is going to invade. It's going to invade the kingdom of the world. It's not going to destroy it. It's going to transform it. So everything's not, it's not good, you know, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was ushering in and was saying finally toward the end is coming and is even what? Here.
Here.
It's here. It's not a kingdom that will destroy the world. It's a kingdom that will transform the world, and it will do it one person at a time. It's a kingdom of individual transformation. And as the individuals are transformed, the world becomes different. And so Paul says, do not conform, but what?
Be transformed.
Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what happens when you leave behind commitment to Constitution, or not leave behind, but allow the commitment, your commitment to constitutional law. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be done away with. But you allow it in your life, in your heart, in your soul, to be invaded by the kingdom of God. So that the Constitution's still there, and you still adhere to it, but it can become secondary to the covenant. As you then define yourself primarily as a subject of the kingdom of God, rather than a citizen of the United States of America. But the citizenship doesn't go away. It just gets transformed. And so Jesus says, read that, having said all that, read Jesus' quote one more time. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And then I've got a...
No time,
but something for you to think about as we close.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Agree or disagree? That doesn't sound right. The law says I can stand my ground, and society says I should. Maybe I need a different Lord so I can do what everyone else does.
You have some homework. I'm serious about this homework. So sit down and spend 30 minutes or an hour, do some Googling. I want to hear some stuff from you next week on this.
List the different ways to govern a nation.
Think about that for a minute. What do you think about that agree-disagree? Let's have a
I agree.
Let's have a word of prayer.